yielding.
There are two wonderful gifts that God has given us. One is His Son, and the other His Holy Spirit. And we have all that we need to enable us to live on the highest spiritual plane. For when God gave us these two, He gave all that He has to give. God has made provision for us, and we must make the decision whether we will be consecrated Christians or whether we will not, and be filled with His Spirit. There is a boundary line, and beyond that, God will not go. He has set a feast before us. He cannot compel us to eat. He has opened a door for us into an abundant life, but He cannot compel us to enter. He has placed in His bank a deposit that makes us all spiritual millionaires, but He cannot write our own checks. God has done His part, and now we must do ours. We have the responsibility of spiritual fullness or lack of it in our hands. God is only hindered by one thing: how much room we give Him to fill after we have consecrated and have Christ in us, our hope of glory. We have a very clearly defined part in becoming His in Christ, which we're going to consider this morning: yielding. Our part in becoming Spirit-filled. The basic principle in a Spirit-filled life lies in its control. The Holy Spirit's influence in each of our lives is to bring us to the point where we refuse the further reign of self and choose instead the sovereignty of Christ over our lives by yielding to Him as our resurrected Lord and Savior. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, Romans 6:6. Remembering that our old man is crucified with Jesus, that we have given Him up at consecration, and that He is now being put to death daily, we no longer are slaves to sin. And this is our first step in yielding our lives unconditionally to Christ. We are now to walk in the Spirit. Why the yielded life? There is a basic motive here, brethren, and when we discover it, it is both convincing and very compelling. I would like to take myself this morning as an example as to how God has led me to this discovery. I was approaching middle age when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I experienced deep joy in the fact that I had found Him through the help of my dear wife and a brother who is now behind the veil. I wasn't all clear and all clean in my heart about my consecration, but was conscious of my sins being forgiven, and that I now had fellowship with those of like precious faith. I did try to make other members of my family see and desire the salvation that I had found, but it was to no avail. And this, I must say, troubled me. But being begotten, some of the old man's sins continued to appear in my life in the same old way. I had an outstanding sin in my life. I had a terrible temper. Having, as I do, a sensitive and affectionate heart, after an outburst of this quick temper of mine, I would go aside, and I would show sorrow over it, and my heart would almost break. I would resolve to conquer this sin by willpower, but I found that was to no avail, for my temper was quick and my will was slow. From my childhood, there was one thing I have always hated: a pretending to be what one is not, or to have that feeling of being a hypocrite, so to speak. My Heavenly Father knew that I was being honest with myself, and so he came 9/10 of the way in my life. Through 2 verses from his word, he answered my questions as to the true Christian life and how to live it. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. I want you to see what I saw in those verses, brethren. For in them are the basic motives of a yielded life. First, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that is within you? No, I didn't know that at the time. I didn't know that my body had any relationship whatsoever with my consecration. Nor did I know that the Holy Spirit dwelled within it, that God had laid claim to my body. The fact that this was so was to me at that time a startling revelation. What kind of place was I asking the Holy Spirit of God to come and dwell in? Suppose, for example, President Clinton was going to come to your house for a few days, and the committee to entertain him had decided to choose your home as a place for him to stay. Wouldn't there be a lot of housekeeping being done to make everything spick and span and worthy for the president? But oh, what an unclean, unfit place we asked the King of Kings to come and live in. Not for just a few days, but for a lifetime. I guess I said, Lord, I have given you my heart. Why do I have to give you my body? I only saw faintly that day, but with growing clearness every day since, the reason God asks for our bodies. He needs a channel for the revealing of himself to the world around us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and men saw the Father in the Son, all of his character and ways. Jesus Christ is now resurrected and in heaven and at the right hand of God. True, but isn't his presence still needed here on this earth? How will this be done? Well, one way is through his word. Yes, I know, that's so, but many millions in the world do not possess Bibles, and how many more millions, even if they had a Bible, couldn't read it? Well, the other way is through us, as consecrated Christians, serving as Christ's ambassadors for him. We are Christ's body on this earth, and we will be the Christ in the kingdom, to carry out the new covenant's policies for God for 1,000 years, at which time God will receive the world of men back to him in righteousness. The greatest need today, brethren, in your town or in my town, is not just teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, but it is also showing the people that he is in our lives daily, so that others may see that we have been with him and are with him daily. I, back then, at that time, wondered, is not my life my own? I wanted to keep the kingship over my life at that time. My Lord anticipated this, and he met it with a second wonderful statement. What? Know ye not that ye are not your own? That was like a two-edged sword, brethren. How the hypocrisy of professing that I belong to Christ when self was still ruling me. Now, if I yielded, what might Christ ask of me next or take from me? I would have been glad to turn over to him all the bad parts of my life if he would just leave the rest to me. To master my will, he had to melt my heart. What, know ye not that ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? But, I thought, that by yielding, I could be conferring my own By yielding, I could be conferring my own ownership of my life over to Christ. But that day, God revealed to me that I already belonged to Christ by the right of purchase, that Christ's claim on me was a legitimate claim, having bought me with his own shed blood, a corresponding price, a life for a life, Father Adam's life, and all of his progeny's lives, a perfect life willingly given for all. Well, I had to admit that claim, but still I would not yield. Oh, how patient he was with my incredible stubbornness. Very tenderly, he opened my eyes that I might see Christ crucified, bought with a price. Oh, that price, I thought, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. This was the price that he paid for me. He laid down a sinless, spotless life for the likes of me. That day, brethren, I understood. Up to that time, I had been saying, must I give myself to him? But that day I cried, Lord, I give myself to you. What is the basic motive in that act of yielding? Just a joyous response of love to love after the spiritual apprehension of the reasonableness and the rightfulness of Christ's claim upon my life. Only then could I define yielding. Yielding is the definite, voluntary transference of the possession, control, and use of myself over to Christ, to whom it rightfully belongs by his purchase. This is not in order to be his, brethren. We are his. That is why we yielded our lives to him. Purchases give title to property. We all know that when we bought our houses. For example, it is only delivery that gives possession. On the cross, dear brethren, through his shed blood, Christ paid the price for the possession of our lives. They're his by that purchase. But have we delivered unto him that which is his? Have we moved out so he can come in? Christ has the right, you know, to exempt us from his property, for he is Lord. But his way is to constrain by love rather than to conquer by force. So he appeals to us in this way. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What kind of response have we made to this appeal? Self will release nothing except by compulsion. That is why it is necessary for us to understand the full measure of a yielded life. Many of us might think that God wants something from us. God is a person. What he desires most is fellowship with persons through his Son as their advocate. Right now, he wants us, but first he asked for us to yield ourselves to him. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. 2 Corinthians 8:5. These early brethren at Macedonia were liberal in their help to Paul, but put themselves first to the Lord and then to the Apostle Paul. God specifies the measurement of a yielded life a bit more explicitly, lest we stop short with merely giving our heart to the Lord or for the saving of our souls. It's very easy for us to use our consecration in this, while at the same time we miss the reality of it all. God asked everything of us, especially our bodies as well. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. In this verse, this word sacrifice means, from the Greek, an animal slaughtered. Thus our flesh must be crucified with its passions. And God goes even further, for he leaves no loophole in this matter of yielding. He knows full well how the beauty of a life may be marred and its testimony nullified by the failure to yield even one single member of our bodies. What a source of evil is an unyielding tongue. What possibilities of covetousness in an unyielded eye? What paths of wickedness are open to unyielded feet? What a catch-all for gossip in an unyielded ear. God specifies the measurement of our surrender, and it reaches out and includes every single member of this body that we have. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans 6:13. According to our consecration, we are to yield ourselves, present ourselves, but this does not mean the consecration itself, but the fulfilling of the vow that we already made with God as being alive from the dead, as if we had already risen and were in possession of our immortal bodies to be used by God as his agents and mouthpieces at this very time. Yourselves, your bodies, your members. It's all-inclusive, brethren. Nothing is omitted. Nothing is exempt. God has sanctified our whole personality. Our consecration is the counterpart of his sanctification. The sanctification is of God by Jesus. Sanctify them through thy truth, John 17:17. Whole spirit, soul, and body, preserved till Christ come. The Thessalonian brethren did die, as we all know. So I believe we can apply these scriptures to ourselves, brethren, with certain limitations, of course. Our yielding our all to Christ includes everything within our bodies, our intellect, our heart, and our will. Outside or without, we yield home, business, possessions, pleasures, friends, time, money, and life plus. Everything. It includes everything in our past, everything in our future. You know, sometimes it's very easy for us to surrender the past. But to distrust his keeping power for the present, and then we're often fear for the future. It includes our worst and our best. We seem to want to turn over to Christ the dregs of our life and keep the cream for ourselves. In taking the measure of our yielding, let it be understood, brethren, there can be no reservations. We cannot set apart any part of our lives and earmark it reserved for me. The act of refusal to yield any part of self is rebellion against God. How do we possess this yielded life we're talking about? Well, God, in his infinite grace, always takes the initiative in bringing us into a fuller experience of what our inheritance in Christ means. The Lord Jesus Christ stands outside the door of every one of our unyielded parts of our life, seeking entrance. If he is to enter, the door has to be opened from the inside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and sup with him. Revelation 3:10. And he with me, of course. First of all, Jesus could not do this if he were not present. Our Lord has returned, and he has stood at the door and knocked ever since 1874. And those who know this have opened the door, and he's supping with them right now. He knocked gently to arouse only the virgins, but not so loud as to arouse the world. His knock can only be heard by those who have the ear of understanding, the hearing of faith. Are we not being fed with heavenly food now, brethren? Have any others heard this knock? Here is the how of yielding, brethren. Just open the door. And I ask, have you done it? Have I done it? If so, let us state what is involved here. Now, yielding is a definite act, not so oft repeated wish that is stopped in just mere desire. No, it's a decisive act of our wills. Desire now becomes decision, and decision crystallizes into action. You must do it. It is a voluntary act, this yielding to Christ. A final act, too, I might add. If your yielding was like mine, that I have described here, it's an act that will never have to be repeated if you have done it honestly. It will be for all of eternity. Now you're not your own. You have been purchased by Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. His blood willingly shed did that. He purchased you. You are His by ownership. He paid the ransom to buy you and to buy me back from sin and death. One does not know at the time of yielding, at consecration, what all is involved, all that is required of us. It's only after we begin to live the consecrated life that we begin to understand the terrible hold that self, this old man, has upon each one of us. But the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives will reveal this to us. We must consider the old man as dead, as our Lord does. Our yielding is a continuous act. Surrender is a crisis that develops into a process. The old man is dead, so let him know it. Is every door unlocked and open to Christ, our Lord? Have you ever been in a situation where every door in a house where you had been a guest was locked, except the one in which you were to stay? It was by an outside stairway to a room over the kitchen, and you hear the doorbell ring, and it's the man bringing your bags to the house. And you know it's raining very hard outside, and you decide to have him bring the bags into the front door out of the rain. And there are three doors leading into the house from the back porch. And guess what? They're all locked. You rush upstairs to the little guest room, the only room open to you, and you feel a strange aloneness. And suddenly it comes to your mind, your Lord was in that same position. Only thousands and thousands had their doors locked against Him. They just put Him in a little room in their house. If they accept Him at all, they do not want Him to go into all of the rooms of their beautiful house and share in all of their experiences, but He wants to, brethren. That is why He knocks and is knocking at this time. Let me ask a question. Have we any locked doors in our lives, in our hearts? Has Jesus placed His hand on the doorknob of the pleasure room of our life, longing to come in, but finds it locked against Him from the inside? Has He been denied entrance because we do not want Him to see what we're doing? We're hiding something? Has He gone away to His little guest room, part of your heart, grieving and sorrowful at your action? Ask yourselves these questions, brethren. My dear wife Ruth, in my home, is open to all the brethren, as I'm sure that yours is. We are very open in our home life. Our home in Pennsylvania has 10 rooms, and they're all open to the brethren and anyone else who cares to come and stay with us. And in our guest room, we have a little wooden box-like arrangement that has a message on it for all of our guests. I'd like to read it to you. It's entitled, Receive Ye Welcome. Let the guests sojourning here know that in this home our life is simple. What we cannot afford, we do not offer, but what good cheer we can give, we give gladly. We make no strife for appearance's sake. And know also, friend, that we live a life of labor. Therefore, if at any time we separate ourselves from thee, do occupy thyself according to thine heart's desire. We will not defer to thee in opinion, nor do we ask thee to defer to us. What thou thinkest, thou shalt say, if you wish, without giving offense. What we think, we also say, believing that truth has many aspects, and that love is large enough to encompass them all. So while you tarry here with us, we would have thee enjoy the blessings of a home, health, love, and freedom. And we pray thou mayest find the final blessing of life, peace. Is Christ in us our hope of glory? Do we say to him, Lord, I have a simple life to offer, and my heart is open fully unto you as a dwelling place? It is all yours. Go where you want to go. Make yourself at home. How quickly our blessed Lord would accept that kind of an invitation from the heart. He'll accept and spread out over the whole life. Make himself at home. Open all the doors, brethren, and open them now. I certainly do not want to localize Christ somewhere in my heart and finish up with some diminished sense of responsibility. If we invite Jesus to fill our hearts, immediately the Holy Spirit's influence and guidance will focus the searching light of holiness on every aspect of our character and lives. If Jesus does not have a positive and cleansing effect on the way we behave, then it can be said that we have not fully yielded. The desire to keep him locked up in some corner, some little room of our hearts, would be the first step toward failure to gain our crown. Speaking generally, man has longed to express his inner urge to worship, yet he feels that if he allows Christ to come in his heart, he will bring with him the challenge to make a change in one's life and heart. Unless man is prepared to accept this inward change, he will settle for worshiping God and accepting Jesus at some point outside of himself or herself. And that would make no peace or no pleasure to that person. If this were to take place, we would be settling for a false god, a caricature, you might say. This make-believe God would enable them to some extent to express their inward urge to worship without the necessity for a change within. That would constitute idolatry and false worship. Try to get without giving. We should never try to make a home for Jesus out of a halfway house. We must yield totally. Do we possess the Holy Spirit? I'm sure many of us have asked that question of self. If we're not fully possessed of the Holy Spirit's influence, and it does not control the deep springs of our being, then we're going to have an up and down sort of a consecrated life. As true Laodiceans, we're going to alternate between hot and cold. God wants us, together with Christ in us, our hope of glory, to discover how the Holy Spirit's influences can harness for us these deep drives and urges that are down in our subconscious, not to lay aside other directions of influence, but to follow the Holy Spirit's leading to new heights or to new depths, the depths of one's heart. Brethren, the Apostle Paul opened his whole being, his whole yielding, to the influence of the Holy Spirit, both his conscience and subconscious also. And by so doing, he was unified at the depth of his being. No longer was he being pulled to pieces, as in Romans 7. He was pulling himself to power. Have we yielded our lives to Christ? Can we truly say, Christ in me, my hope of glory? To me, to live is Christ? If we can say that, brethren, I'm going to close with a poem that I wrote, which I think fills our desires. There is Christ in glory, whose life is for me. He's pure and he's holy, He's triumphant. He's free. He's wise. He's loving. Tender is he. His life is in glory, where I want to be. There is Christ up in glory, whose life is for me. He's overcame Satan, and from bondage I'm free. Soon he will be reigning, kingly will be. His life in glory, my life must be. There he is in glory, whose life is for me. In him, no more sickness, no death shall ever be. He's ever strong and in vigor, wonderful is he. His life in glory, my life shall be. Where my Lord is in glory, whose life is for me, his peace is abiding and patient is he. Oh, patient is he. He's joyful and radiant, expecting, you see, his life in glory lived out in me. May the Lord add his blessing.